I've asked you to teach to follow along as I teach you through the book of Proverbs for some time now, and I titled the series Choosing Your Way, because it echoes the great concern of Solomon in the book of Proverbs that we pick our path prudently. Solomon is very clear to say that it's the path that you are on, not the plan that is in your head, that determines the place that you will go. It's the direction you have chosen, not the intention of your heart, that determines the destination you will reach. And so it's very important to make sure that we get on the right path. Solomon has shown us that there are two clear paths. There's a path to wisdom, there's a path to folly, but he's also shown us that it's easy for us to be deceived, that we can get lost pretty easily. He's demonstrated to us that the little decisions we make that we regard as insignificant or somehow ones that don't count are in fact decisions that lead to directions that ultimately bring us to destinations. He's been faithful to say to us, we've got to be careful. We can't lean on our own understanding, that we tell ourselves lies, that we know our lies, and we still believe them. And he says, we can't do that. We've got to operate in a whole different way. We've got to learn to really trust in the Lord in a fresh and new way. Solomon is our help, but he wants to help us in every practical way. And today I want to take you to a portion, several portions of Scripture that talk about how we manage our wealth. And this is important because there is no book in the whole world that you can find that will teach you more about wise management of your wealth than the book of Proverbs. I guarantee that. If you give attention to what Solomon says, it'll change how you handle your funds and ultimately how you live your life. So it's a great, great gift. And what I did is I went through the book of Proverbs and I selected about 800 verses to teach to you, okay? But then I thought you'd react like that. So I said, okay, I've got to limit it. And so I've limited it to a number of texts, and it'll be all I can do to restrain myself. So normally I ask you to stand and read the scripture, but if I did that, I know I'm just going to go off and end up quoting the whole book of Proverbs. So we'll just do it bit by bit, but get started by finding inside the worship folder, if you will, please, a single sheet there that says The Wealthy Way up at the top. And I want you to just work through these passages with me. Stick with me, because I'm going to try to give you, in one sense, a comprehensive teaching of the book of Proverbs on the subject of wealth. And it's very, very important to track it. So you see that we first begin with the worth of wealth, which is a very important concept. And I want to just make sure that I clarify that. If you do a financial plan, one of the very first things you'll do is calculate your net worth, right? A number of you have done that. You figure out what your assets are. You subtract your liabilities, and you end up with your net worth, which you hope is a black number, not a red one, right? You figure out what you own, you subtract what you owe, and when you're done, that's your net worth. And I understand the concept, but I'd like to correct the terminology from the biblical perspective and say, no, no, that's your net wealth. And your net wealth is not the same as your worth. And so we have to understand that worth is a prior consideration to wealth. So look at Proverbs 28, verse 6, okay? Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. And please underline the word walk and ways. By the way, this is a day to fill in the blanks. If you're a blank filler outer, your day has come, okay? So please underline the words walks and ways, because again, you see, Solomon is concerned about our direction, okay? How we use our money is a decision that takes us in a direction which will bring us to a destination. That's his concern. And so what he says here is that we have to be very, very careful here, see? Our real worth is measured by the quality of our walk. Do you see that? And so the wise person walks prudently. Now, God has already set worth upon us. The Bible says the rich and the poor have this in common. They're both made by the Lord God. God put worth upon us. He created us. He developed that worth by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. So we have enormous worth, and we develop that by the quality of our walk. This is a very important concept. Now, notice the next verse, which is also found in Proverbs 28, one of the great chapters on money in the Bible, by the way. It says, verse 20, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. So money is a neutral thing. It's not wrong to have it. The Bible's very clear about that. But why we want it, that's a big deal. And some people want it as a means, you see, which is what the faithful man does. He sees it as a means to worship God and to bless people. Then it's a great thing, okay? For other people, it's an end. That's the guy who's eager to get rich because from it, he wants to get esteem or power or recognition. That person is a dangerous person, you see? And in so doing, he diminishes his worth, and we got to be careful about it. So we just have to be cautious about money. I think it was Emerson who said, sometimes money costs too much, and we got to be cautious about that, all right? Now, with that as the background, I want to talk with you now about the risks of wealth because the book of Proverbs cautions us about it. It's not wrong to have money, but we have to be careful about it at the same time. So if you want to fill in your blank and just follow along with me, I've given you several of them. Here's the first risk of wealth under letter A. You can want it too much. Some of you known people like that. Some of you been people like that. You can want it too much. Proverbs 15, verse 27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. And so the idea is just we have to handle money with care. We can want it too much. How we handle money reveals our character, doesn't it? I have a banker friend who says, you know, money has the potential to do a tremendous amount of mischief. Isn't he right? That's why the bank teller has to count out at the end of the day, right? The bank manager never says, don't worry, it's probably right. Mm-mm. Because she handles more money in a day than she may make in a year. So there's the need to say, we got to be a little bit more careful with that. So we need to command our wealth or our wealth will command us, you see? And one of the things we do is we got to be careful that we don't want it too much. Now, letter B there if you want to fill that in. We can trust it too heavily. This is important. We can trust in it too heavily. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. A checkbook will not help you in the graveyard, huh? It will not help to be the richest person in the cemetery. You know that? So but you know it and I know it, that people can think that if they have wealth, they have greater worth. And so there's a great risk that's tied up with that. We have to be cautious. Here's the third one. You can hold it too tightly. This is an important idea taught in the Bible many places. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. The poor are the constant concern of God in the scripture. God is oriented towards the least and the last and the lost. And the way we respond to people like that is a measure of how well we understand what God has given to us. And so we can hold it too tightly. We have to be ready to release it. Someone said, money is like manure. It only does good if it's spread all around. Okay? That idea. Okay, and then letter D here, you can use it unwisely. Proverbs 22, another great chapter in the book of Proverbs on money. Proverbs 22, verse 27. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you, okay? So the idea is just don't make quick financial agreements, whether it's borrowing or lending. That's what striking hands or putting up security is. And the thought is just be careful. Don't jump into quick financial deals. You can use it unwisely. And listen, recent years have taught us this again, haven't they? I was raised with this expression, if the banks won't give you a loan, go without it till they do. If it isn't good for them, it can't be good for you. And that was useful until recent years when banks made loans that were even dumb for them. You see, I was flying to Phoenix this last week and sitting next to me was a guy who was a banker. We got to chat and I said, tough time to be a banker. He goes, well, no, not really for me. I'm an ag banker. I do agricultural loans. And we haven't been hit like that. I said, how come? And by then there are other people listening because they want to hear the banker talk. He says, because we didn't make stupid loans like those people did. It was almost applause in the aircraft, you know? So in that case, you just got to be a little bit more careful about it, you see? And so here's another little ditty that'll help you. My mom and dad both came out of the Depression, okay? They said, use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. That'll help an awful lot of people. There's a lot of wisdom there. Okay, so the idea here is, listen, be careful about that because someone will come and collect on that loan. And those who collect are ruthless, aren't they? Some of you have had, you've had collection agencies come after you. Those boogers are not nice, are they? They don't care how much they embarrass you. They don't care what they do to you. They just want their money. Some of you had your wages garnished. They don't care if you have nothing left. Couldn't matter anything to them. And that's what he's saying. So we just have to use it. We have to be careful about not using it unwisely. All right. Now, this next little section here, at the bottom of the first page, is about the way to wealth. In one sense, the most important thing, I'm going to summarize here. I'm just using two verses, but I'm going to summarize for you what Solomon teaches us about how wealth comes together. So if you get this, man, you'll get an awful lot. So I've given you two texts, Proverbs 22:4 and 14:4. So each one is important because it represents a key concept. So start with Proverbs 22:4, and if you just wanted to write the word wisdom next to it, because that represents a central idea about wealth in the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom, okay? And then down by Proverbs 14:4, write the word work next to it, because those two things come together. Don't turn that page over. I'm not even getting warmed up yet, okay? Don't do that. Listen to me, because this is the part you got to get. You say, well, why didn't you put a blank down there? Because I want you to get it. Hear me on this, okay? Here's the formula. Wisdom plus work equals wealth. That's what Proverbs teaches. Wisdom plus work equals wealth. Learn that, and I want to tell you, you'll learn an awful lot. So let me take you back to Proverbs 22:4, which is the wisdom text, one of a million, of course. But listen to what it says, Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Okay, that's good. Now, two components to wisdom here, humility and fear of the Lord. Humility, where I'm aware of who I am not, okay? Fear of the Lord, where I am aware of who God is. I got to get that right. And I've highlighted the fear of the Lord for you several times. It's central in the book of Proverbs. It's vital in the scripture. I want to make sure that you get it, so I'll just do it one more time. I use three words, okay, to summarize the fear of the Lord teaching of the scripture. Here it is. First, God is there. It's very important. God is always there. Do you know how many people would be helped in their financial decisions if they just stopped and said, okay, God, you're here? Do you know how many people would say, let's see, you want to pay me under the table? Wait a minute, God's here. Let's talk. Okay? God is always there. The second thing is that God always is in charge. He is there and he is in charge. Do you know how much pressure would be removed from people if they could make financial decisions recognizing that God's in charge? And the third component is critical, that God has a plan. That God always has a plan. So the person who makes a decision in God's presence can operate with lots less pressure, because then their job is to seek his plan, which is a whole different business. So that's very vital. Wisdom is important. Now, the second component is work, because the formula is wisdom plus work equals wealth. So look at Proverbs 14:14, one of my favorite in the Bible, Proverbs 14:14, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Now, you get what that says? If you don't have an ox, the stable's clean. You're fine. It's nice. But you also have to go plow by hand. So get an ox. But if you get an ox, you're going to have to start shoveling out the stable. You get an ox, you got ox poop. You understand? It just comes that way. And his message here is, you want to work? Get out your shovel. I mean, a component of work is, this will stun you, work. Okay? And it's vital to get this down. What he's saying is, you can't really make progress without work. If you were a student, listen, it's God's will for you to study. You don't need to pray about it. Just put your tail in the chair and study. You're an athlete, it's God's will for you to train. You don't need to pray about that. Just get with it. You see? But if you've got a job, get to work. But that's a disconnect for some people. Flying back in the plane, I had a different leg, had to go through Seattle. So I talked to the guy next to me, and I say, he's unemployed right now. So I said, so you're looking for work. Listen to what he said after a pause. I'm looking for a job. He doesn't want to work. He just wants a job. Do you understand that? Now, this is an important idea. In the Bible, there's a great caution with regard to the person who won't work. And I want to say this because it's very important, because a lot of times we're like, yeah, of course, you got to work. That makes sense. But when you see what the Bible teaches about the lazy man or the sluggard, the book of Proverbs 17 different times, then you recognize there are lots of ways to be the person who won't work. So I'll call that person a slacker, and I'll put up on the screen how to spot a slacker. And you're like, okay, where are the blanks for this? This is just bonus, okay? Just stick with me, all right? But this is important. You got to, how to spot a slacker so you don't hire this guy, or you don't lend to this guy, or you don't marry this guy, or you don't become this guy, okay? That's the important thing. So I'll just do it for you real quickly. Here's the first one. The slacker loves to sleep. And I'll give you just one verse of scripture each time. The slacker loves to sleep. Proverbs 26:14. As the door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I love that one. Lots of motion, but no progress, right? You know that guy. And so it's important. And you know, if you're someone who's perennially late and missing work and so on, you got to hear this one. You say, yeah, you don't understand. It's hard for me to get up in the morning. Okay, I'll help you. Get up! Okay, just do it. You say, oh, really, it's a struggle. Tough, get up. You don't get up and get to work. It just doesn't, 90% of success is showing up. So just get there. You say, no, really, honestly, it's harder for me. And I get that. For some people, your spurs get caught in the sheets. That's just the way it is, right? Okay, so I have some best special advice for you. Go to bed. Go to bed early. Go to bed so early you can't stand being in bed, so you get up. Until you get that pattern going and just get moving for it, okay? Here's the second thing with regard to the slacker. The slacker looks for excuses. The slacker looks for excuses. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the righteous is a highway. Do you get that? The lazy man looks for obstacles, and he lives like a victim. Oh, I'd love to go, but look, the path has got thorns. Oh, sorry, can't. You see? The wise man looks for opportunities, and he lives life like a victor. Hey, they're just thorns. No big deal. We can get by that. See, if you're always stuck looking at problems instead of seeing possibilities, you need to know something. You're a slacker, even if you are working, because your attitude is undermining getting anything done, and that's what work is about, you see? Here's the second one, or third one, excuse me. How to spot the slacker? He leaves you with problems. This is important. He leaves you with problems. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. You may not be drinking much vinegar, so that may not work. But smoke in your eyes, you ever had that in the campfire where it just chases you and it's just a constant irritant? That's what he's talking about. This is a guy who is more trouble than he's worth. He's a pain in the neck. And so as a result, he's a constant irritant. If you're at work and you're always in conflict, you can say you're at work, but you're not working. You see, if work is a perpetual conflict point for you, it's time to say, you know what? Maybe I fit the sluggard. Maybe that's who I am. Fourth sign of the slacker. He listens to his own insight. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. He's wiser in his own eyes. Get it? This is the person who, no matter what happens, is the only one who knows what should be done. And everybody else is wrong. And they love to point out how wrong everyone else is. And finally, no one else even talks to them anymore. If you become that person where everybody's stupid but you, it's time to say, maybe I'm a slacker, you see? And here's the last one and the saddest one. The slacker loses his opportunities. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. If it always ends in disaster, if everything you do is constantly 911, then it's time to stop and ask yourself a question. Are you constantly running into calamity, or are you a calamity? Do you just bring calamity with you? And if that's the case, listen, you're not helping get things done. You're not working. And it's important to just have that honest self-appraisal. So you understand, remember the formula? Wisdom plus work equals wealth. We have to be honest, am I really working? Now, at the same time, we also have to say, am I operating from wisdom? And one of the ways to help us with money is to just stop and say, well, what does it look like to use money without wisdom? So now turn the page. Some of you are like, oh, finally, okay. And so I've just given you five ways that we administer our money without wisdom. And the order is important. It's a sequence here, and I want you to see it. Some of you may recognize yourself, so I want you to take a look. Here's the first one in using money without wisdom. A, spend it on what you really don't need. Many of us have to look back at our purchases and say, I bought it, but I didn't need it. Impulse buying is a problem, isn't it? There are people who sit in the tops of very tall buildings who get lots of money, and they know more about you than you could ever believe. They got vast databases, and they work at potent plans to separate you from your money. And they know brilliantly what color package will get your eyes moving, where to place it, and they're dirty fighters. They don't care about you. Mamas, listen to me. They're dirty fighters, aren't they? And the grocery store at shopping cart level, they put certain products so that your little toddler can say, I want that, I want that. So that you have to be an evil mom and say no. They don't care how much angst they cause you, because what they want is your money. You understand what I'm saying? And so they're pressing you. And so one of the things they do is then they offer you something that helps you feel better, because they'll tell you it's a great deal. Listen, a great deal is not the same thing as a wise decision, because you can probably go to Costco and get a 55-gallon drum of mouthwash, but the question is, do you need a 55-gallon drum of mouthwash? I don't care how great the deal is. You see what I'm saying? And so we have to be very, very careful about that. Okay, that's the first thing. Now here's the second thing. Spend it on what you didn't need. First, we spend money on what we don't need, impulse buying, and then we spend it on what we didn't need. That's debt. You understand? Because we bought it last month. We had to have it. Now we can't wait to get rid of it, but unfortunately, we're still paying on it. And so we know this from studies about Americans, that we buy both what we don't need and we end up with what we didn't need, and we're paying on it with debt. And part of it is because we ask the wrong question. You know, you get people asked the wrong question, you can lead them in the wrong direction. And so one of the powerful questions is this: can I make the payment? A vital question to ask is, who cares? It's a dumb question. You ask the wrong question, you're going to end up in the wrong direction. Another question we ask is it on sale? I'm sorry I said the word sale, because some of you are like, your little heart is like boom, 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 boom right now, isn't it? Okay, so I won't even mention that again, because I already got you kind of going. So that's important. We just have to say, wait a minute. Now here's the third one, okay? We spend it on what the government says it needs. This is called taxes. So we buy on impulse. We end up servicing a bunch of debt. And then now we're stuck with taxes. And of course, we're resentful about the taxes because we're running out of money. So we evade them and we consider ourselves wise. I run into Christians who don't pay their taxes and have some half-baked scripture. It's a dangerous way to go after things. And most of the time, we pay our taxes because we know there's somebody who's going to come get us. And now we're down to what remains at the fourth level. That's level D there. Save it for something you might need. And it's fourth on the list. This is the whistle and dark approach to money management. This is where you get down to, it's like, hey, you're running out of money. And I mean, it's true, you might have a big need, but you don't have any money left, so you just are hoping that the big need won't come, right? But if the big need does come, the great deal you got was a total waste, huh? Because it's too late. And then finally, lastly, item E there, share it with those who have a need. This is all at the end, and there's hardly any money left. And even though God has a heart for the poor, even though God commanded that we must give to him out of our first fruits, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, even though the scripture says we must honor him with our giving first, even though it says that, we are done. We've used it all up. We come to God and we say, God, look, you know I have a heart for you, but I had that stuff I had to have, or at least I thought I had to have, and I'm still paying off what I used to think I have to have. I got the taxes, you know, and you know the other stuff I can't afford. So I ate the apple, okay? But you can have the core. And then we wonder why we feel a disconnect, because our behaviors are not aligned, you see? Our values are revealing the truth. So it's a dangerous place to be. And if you look at this thing, you have to say, is this good financial planning? Lots of us have been there. I had another leg in the flight. I sat next to a guy who's a financial planner. So I always ask the guy, what do you do? Tell me about yourself. And he did, but he didn't tell me he was a financial planner. He said, I help people make decisions that they definitely won't act on. What do you do? I'm a financial planner. I help people make decisions that they definitely won't act on. How's that for a cynical approach to his business? See, so if you're running this financial plan, here's the question. Would you hire yourself as a financial planner? I mean, isn't there a better way? Behold, I show you a better way. Okay, so look at it now. Here's using money with wisdom. And again, the order is critical. I know what it is to do it without wisdom. Years back, I did that whole approach without wisdom and just was a disaster. And I've learned this from the scripture, and I want you to learn it as well. So start with item A. Share it with those who have a real need. Okay? First, share it with those who have a real need. Proverbs 11, verse 24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. See, God commands that we honor him with our first fruits. That means that we give to him, reminding ourselves that he gave us everything. And we give to him with a heart for those who have a true need. Listen, the neediest person in the world is a person who does not know and experience who God is through Jesus Christ. This is why when we give through the context of the church. It's very important. Now listen, full disclosure. I get a check from the church. But I'm not talking to you about maintaining the institution. Listen to me carefully. Those of you who know me, and I've been around here for 20 years, you've probably got a feel for me. If you know me at all, you know that I am very anxious about talking about money because I know so many people have that sense of the church just wants your money. But I can't be faithful to this passage for you without explaining it to you. In the Old Testament, people brought their money to the temple so that God might be revealed. In the New Testament, people bring their money to the church so that Jesus might be declared. And it's important that you know that, because it is the duty of the church to declare and demonstrate the love and good news of Jesus Christ. We have tons of ministries here. Just take a look at them, and you'll see they're oriented to helping people who have dramatic need in their life, so they can feel and experience what the love of Christ is and begin to live and respond to the goodness of Christ. Sometimes we address very physical needs, but we address psychic needs and lots of other needs along the way. But what you can't do is come to God and give him your leftovers. You wouldn't do that with any person that came to your house. And so it's just so important to say, well, no, I've got to come to God first. Why? Because first of all, it's a reminder. It sets my mind in wisdom to say, okay, yes, God, you're there and you're in charge and you've got a plan. And all that I got, that came from you. So I've got to start there first. The other reason we do it is because we recognize what God did. God gave his best, his first, his only in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, if you give like that to me, of course I need to learn to respond to you. You say, okay, all right. How much should I give? Enough to stretch your faith. Can't you give me a percentage? Where are you now? Whatever you're giving now, add some. Just keep adding till your faith is stretched. And see if God doesn't work in your life. And some of you are like, you know, that's good because that's what I did years ago. It stretched my faith. Look, no. What's stretching your faith now? Old faith is like manna. It gets maggots in it. It doesn't do any good to you. You need new, fresh faith to say, okay, God, I need to see you respond because it's important. Okay, this is way too convicting. Why don't we go to item B, okay? The second item is save it for something you'll need. If you're going to use money with wisdom, you share it with those with real need, and then you're going to save it for something you will need. You will need, not might need. You understand the difference there? So Proverbs 21, verse 20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. You get that? It's just a recognition that you will have needs in the future. So the wise person plans now. See, You drive a car, you're going to need a replacement car. Please notice I didn't say new car, all right? I don't know that you need a new car, but you need a replacement car. For me personally, I don't trust a car that doesn't have 250,000 miles on it, all right? That's just kind of how it works. If they don't have at least 10 years on them, I don't even feel like they've been broken in and all the wrinkles are out. So, and that's just a demonstration that I'm cheap, all right? That's to be honest with you. And you may not want a car like I have because there's a certain amount of pushing involved in my kind of car, all right? So I get that. You may have a different standard, but whatever car you have, unless it's a miracle car, at some point you're going to have to replace it. So you save now so that you're ready for it then, rather than can I make the payment stuff? You understand what I'm saying? The whole orientation is you're going to need money in the future. You're going to need money for your health. You're winding down. I don't know if anyone told you that. But you know, what it takes to maintain you at 40 is a whole lot more than at 20, and 60 is worse, and we won't even go to 80 because that's scary. It's just the way it is. You're high maintenance. Be honest about it. So you save with an orientation to that. It's going to cost you something when it comes time to die. It costs money to get rid of you. Okay? So the prudent person plans for that. You see what I'm saying? And the order here is significant. God, look at all you did. I'm going to give to you. And then I look to the future. Proverbs is very clear on this. And I plan for the future. And I save something for something I'm going to need. Third thing. Here it is. Shell out for what you didn't need. Shell out for what you didn't need. That's that debt thing. Because even when you get smart about this, then there can still be some old debt. Because you remember, you saw that house that said 5 bedrooms. You only needed 3, but 5. So you still got to pay off that debt, okay? It had 350 horsepower. Wow! Now you know how much it costs to feed those horses. But that's where you are. So Proverbs 22:7, some would do to get this as a tattoo. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The word servant, eved, is the word slave, okay? It's very important, and it's really true. So it's just we have to go back and service that old debt. And the nice thing is that the more you save, the less debt you have to sustain. Do you know how great that is? And now let me be honest, that there is certainly in a normal, responsible life a basis for some managed debt. That is to say, it's not wrong to say, you know, it's reasonable to buy this house, it's appropriate for a need, and you know, you're going to establish a mortgage, you're going to pay over time. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? So, but even with that, you're going to have to pay the piper. That's the point. Just don't subsidize an entire orchestra. See the difference? That's the point. And so we have to be cautious about that. Now, item number 4, okay? First we share, then we save, then we shell out. Now, supply what the community may need. And that's that taxes part again. But notice the different attitude. It's not what the government says it needs. It's thinking about how can I serve what the community may need. Proverbs 21:6, I just want you to hear this one. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. You didn't pay your taxes. You lied about some portion of your taxes. And you use maybe this reasoning. Listen, the government is so bad. It's so immoral. It supports such wrong things. So I'm going to not tell them about some money. I'll take it under the table. I won't pay taxes on that. Now I'll have more money to give to God. Okay, let me give you the Hebrew word for this. Stupid. Okay? Just stupid. You do not lie and then ask God to bless it. There is no sense in that at all. And it's just important to see it. In both Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all record the same incident. The opponents of Jesus come to him and they try to trick him. Remember? And they say, is it right to pay taxes or not? Remember the answer of Jesus? Let's give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Let's give to God what is God's. Jesus said, yep, got to pay your taxes. And can I tell you something? The Roman government makes any government we have ever had look like a bunch of Boy Scouts. It was an evil and corrupt government, and still taxes were paid. Jesus paid taxes within that context. So you can't dodge that thing by any measurement, okay? So here's one other thought, though. If you give generously and you save prudently, you'll pay less taxes. Do you know that? Listen to me again. If you give generously and you'll save prudently, in our system, you will pay less taxes. And there's no extra credit for paying more taxes. Judge Learned Hand, one of the great Supreme Court justices, what a great name for a justice, Learned Hand. Judge Learned Hand said, there is no merit in seeking to pay additional tax. That was one of his rulings. I'm like, yeah, you're right. So it's not more blessed to give more in taxes. Save more, give more, you'll pay less. It's just true. And then now there's this last one, item E. You say, well, who cares now? Okay, I got nothing left. Here it is. Spend it on what you need or maybe just want. And this is a really important idea. After you share it and you return to the Lord, after you save some, after you shell out in debt, after you service your tax duty, after you do all that, then, yeah, you got something left to spend. You're like, yeah, but what's left? Let me tell you what's left. What's left is money that you really are in control of, that no amount of guilt is going to be able to chase you on. This is money now you can really use. And you say, yeah, okay, but honestly, there's nothing left. Listen to me. I know it. I live the dumb way, and I live the wise way. And I guarantee you there'll be something left, more than enough. And there are thousands of people who attend here who can tell you by experience that if you follow and do what God said, you will be astounded. You got to work, but you add your wisdom, God will grant you wealth. And you say, okay, but there's no Bible on this one. Everyone else had Bible. Yeah, that's the whole point. Because when you get done with this, you buy what you need, and over time, I want you to know, you're going to have some money left over. And you're going to end up saying, well, that's kind of nice. I kind of want it. Go buy it. Because the Bible says God gave us all things freely to enjoy. And there's real freedom with that. I won't give you a Bible. Let me give you a great quote from St. Augustine. Love God and do as you please. Just make sure you love God first, huh? Love God and do as you please. You'll be astounded. You will be astounded if you just hear what God says according to this pattern. But know the formula. Wisdom plus work equals wealth. You got it. You have to operate according to both. And then the only other thing is, when are you going to get started on this plan? Well, why not now? I mean, what you're doing isn't really working. And if you're walking with all that pain and pressure and anxiety, Solomon is trying to say to you, don't you get it? You're on the wrong path. And you know what people want to do? They get in trouble financially and they go looking for a fix. Listen, God does not want to give you a fix. He's offering you himself as a father, and you could walk with him. This could be a spiritual journey. What we want to do is say, oh, I got my spiritual life, my financial life. We segment it all out. No. You got it wrong. This is an area that you could walk with God in. You're not sure how to get started? Listen, we have all kinds of ministries here, and we really would help financial ministries. If you put a note on the communication card, we want to help you, okay? But what you have to do is just get started. Above all else, understand how much God is oriented toward you in all this. See, there is a God who has invested in you. And I'll put one last text up on the screen, and maybe you know it, and if not, it's certainly worth memorizing. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God can't invest more in you than giving up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, then, we ought to say, God, how can I invest to reveal who you are in every aspect of my life? You got it? Okay. Other than that, not much to say. Okay, let's take a second and pray together, shall we? I'm tempted to take an offering of credit cards, but instead, let's just pray now, huh? Thank you, Lord, for your enormous patience with us. Thank you for watching us as we get on these paths that are very unwise. Instead of turning your heart away, you keep your heart towards us till the pain gets so great we start seeking your way again. So I pray, Lord, that you might help us now. you know who we are and how we are. And so frequently, we end up making financial decisions trying to fill some void that really only you can fill. So please help us to get the wisdom thing first, that you're there, that you're in charge, and that you have a plan. And drive that down deep so that we walk with you in our financial decisions instead of just slashing our way through a jungle that gets thicker and thicker. Thanks for caring so deeply for us. Thanks for reaching out to us. Thank you especially for not just offering us a fix, but a true walk with you as a father. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.